good song to sing every day to remind us of his saving work and the proper response to it. I got another praise item I looked over there while I was sitting before they started singing, and I see Mary Rachel Wore and Lewis Wore back there in the spillover room, and we were praying for Sarah Mays this past week, and there was a scare for their family, and just praise God that she's here today and that they're here today. And God has, you know, so often we'll pray something and God will answer it, and we don't think to publicly praise him for it. So praise God. Praise God for the Wore family and that they're here with us today. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. And this is one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, and he is now turning his attention to Jerusalem. And to go to Jerusalem, he walks through a country that was loathed by the Jewish people. They didn't like the people that lived in Samaria. And he is walking through it in a way that most Jews wouldn't. They would kind of go around it. He's walking right through the middle of these people who've been deemed as worthless, unclean. And the racism of the Jews was apparent, and Jesus is modeling to us the way we're to be. And isn't it wonderful that our Savior came amongst the unclean and came amongst the Gentiles? Because we're benefactors of that when, even though his natural branches didn't want us to be. And so we praise God for that he has brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And as he's walking through there, he comes across 10 men who have a sickness. And so we're gonna read that verse 11 through 17 in chapter 11 through 19 in chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Father God, as we look at this passage this morning, we can marvel at what our Savior did. We can marvel that he walked through an area that no one would typically walk through and no one would have compassion for. In the process, he came across some with a sickness, a skin sickness that was horrible, leprosy, and instead of walking away from them, he speaks to them as they cry out for his help and his mercy. And he commands them to go to the priest, and as they go, he heals them. And they're healed from this treacherous, sick disease that was eating their flesh away. And we marvel not only at that miracle, but we should marvel that one came back and thanked Christ. We should marvel that 9 didn't. And Father, we pray that you would use this passage to change us, to confront us, to move in us the proper response to your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Corinthians tells us that the things that are written in Scripture are written there for us as examples. They're there to encourage you, to exhort, to confront. The story is told of a man who was lost in the woods, and he told how frightened he was and how he had finally decided to kneel down and pray about his circumstances, and he got on his knees and started praying for the mercy of the Lord to save him. And when he came home and was safe, someone asked him, you know, she was telling the story, and the person asked him, well, did God answer your prayer? He said, oh no, the man replied. Before God had a chance, a guide came along and showed me the way out. That's how we are, isn't it? We pray for God to do something, and then when he does it, we don't go back to him, and we don't thank him for what he's done. We don't praise him for what he's done. We don't marvel at what he's done for us. We'll find reasons to rationalize why it happened. Like that man, many people are blind to the many blessings that God daily showers upon them. I think we all would acknowledge that at some point throughout this past years, we were blind to how God had truly blessed us. Maybe we were blinded by focusing on what he'd done that we didn't like. We awake and we see a beautiful day like this, and maybe some of you, but not all of you, to just say, thank you, God. You hear the birds chirping. You see beautiful flowers. You see beautiful trees. Do you proclaim in a loud voice, thank you, God? Sometimes we don't give a moment's notice of these things. Sometimes we grumble and complain about our circumstances we find ourselves in, when most people in this world would gladly trade places with us. Most people in this world, whatever your situation is in our culture and how much God has lavished himself upon us, most people would, and you say this has been a bad year. Let's say the person who's had the worst year here, there's a majority of people in this world would love to have the conditions that you've lived in. We spend more money on entertainment than what some people make in a whole year. Many, a majority of the people on this earth. Whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, God has lavished you with goodness and graciousness and mercy. And yet we think more often about what he takes and what he doesn't give us and what he says no to, and we, like a child, a spoiled child, we kick our feet and hold our breath and complain and whine and grumble about how things were. You know, we have an opportunity to be reminded that's not the way we should be. That's not the way we should be any Sunday. That's not the way we should be as believers any day of the week. You know, when I started the service with praise God, I mean, we were talking Wednesday night. I've kind of been in this theme of Thanksgiving. I moved away from the 2 Peter study just to kind of prime the pump for this Thanksgiving service tonight in our hearts. And we studied Psalm 100. And there's 7 commands in that psalm. And listen to some of them. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. When's the last time you shouted, praise God! Thank you, Lord! I mean, we Presbyterians, we kind of sit on our hands, and that's the way we like it. It's not awkward. It's comfortable. I have no problem if I say something and you proclaim praise to God. And I know that we don't want to bring this attention to ourselves, and we want the attention to be on the Lord. But you know that when they would walk into the temple, the choir, you know, I wonder why we have a choir. The choir's job is not to get up here and just perform. Sometimes they'll sing a song of truth. Their job is to encourage us to praise God. There's no greater feeling as a pastor than to have a choir that sings out behind you, because it drives the congregation to sing out. In fact, some choirs are in the back of the church because it's not about them performing, and I'm not saying we're doing anything wrong, but the goal behind those churches is for them to push the praise of the Lord. Push it out where we're shouting and singing these songs. The pastor should never say, hey, sing out with praise to the Lord. Shouldn't have to say it, but it's hard for us, right? You know, I didn't get to watch the Clemson game. The whatever feed we had didn't work. I could hear the crowd on the radio, and I was watching the Carolina game. It worked for the Carolina game. And both those teams, I believe, had a a really good game because of what the crowd brought. I was marveling at South Carolina's fans and how they were yelling loudly before the guy even made the tackle. It's like they could see the pass develop and you throw a short pass and before the defender even hit him, they're like, yes! And I don't know if it was a full stadium, but it sounded very loud. And Clemson had a 12 o'clock game and here's these people had to get up. I mean, I went to Clemson last week, thanks to some of y'all here. I left at 5 in the morning. So that I could get to the game and not be in the traffic so that I could, you know, yell for my Tigers and scream for my Tigers. And in Psalm 100 it says, make a shout, a joyful shout to the Lord. Come before His presence with singing. The choir, when people would come into the temple, the choir would sing this first stanza and they would say, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. That's why we sing. We don't sing because it's a... We shouldn't sing because it's a tradition. We sing because it gives us an opportunity to praise God in song. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Good week spiritually, praise God. Bad week, praise God. You have something to praise God in both scenarios. Your best week, you can say, praise God for the Holy Spirit working in me a good week. That very rarely happens. And you can praise God when it's a bad week because He still loves you the same. But yet we create this God who redefine the gospel. That His love for us is based on my actions. It's based on what I did this week, how I behaved, how I obeyed. And that in itself, the fact that we are loved just as much on our worst day as we are on our best day, that should make us go, praise God. Because we all long to be loved that way. We all long for somebody to love us no matter what. To love us in our good days and to love us on our bad days. That's why it's written into the vows of marriage. In good times and in bad times and sickness and in health, whatever the situation is, I'm committed to you. So in this text, if we go to the text for today, Luke chapter 17 says, now it happened as He went to Jerusalem and He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Jesus went into an area that most, quote, spiritual people wouldn't go into. And He's setting his, fixing his eyes on Christ and on Jerusalem where He's going to die. He's going to for His appointed death on the cross for our sins. And in the process, you have these 10 lepers that see Him. And I don't know how they heard about Jesus, but they heard about Jesus, and they heard about what He did, and they heard in Luke 5, what happened in Luke 5, where He healed another leper, and He put His hands on him and touched a leper, which you don't do. And they heard this. Maybe word got to them. We know they didn't have cell phones. Nobody was texting, hey, Jesus, head your way. He might could heal you. People are talking about Jesus. He's disrupting in a good way, and in some people's mind in a bad way. He's disrupting their life, and word is traveling all about how it traveled back then, not the way it travels today. And so these lepers knew Jesus. They recognized Him. I don't know how they recognized Him. I don't know if somebody pointed Him out and said, there He is. That's the one I saw heal the leper. They knew Him by name. They cry out and they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And He heard them. But notice what they're acknowledging. They're acknowledging their need for what? Mercy. You see, leprosy is a horrible sickness, skin sickness. It kind of starts as these rashes and then it starts rooting itself. It causes deformities. It causes your nose to fall a little bit and your ears to do weird things. And then eventually your skin can rot off. You can lose limbs. And the Bible speaks to leprosy saying, hey, get, this is horrible. You got to separate them. And we know that the Bible says leprosy is a picture of us spiritually. The Bible talks about these things as an example to us of our state. And you say, well, I don't have leprosy. But we do. We have a spiritual leprosy that eats away at us. You know, one thing they say about leprosy was it would impact the nervous system. And you get to a point where you wouldn't feel anything. And they could say that a rat could eat your hand off in the situations they lived in, they wouldn't even know it. They become numb to the sickness of how it just kept shutting down their nervous system. They didn't feel pain, and they got numb to it. And we think of the spiritual parallel there. How our sin can make us numb to wickedness. Can eat at us so much that we don't even bat an eye at our sinful heart and our sinful mind and our sinful actions. But they're saying we're sick and we need mercy. And they believed a lot of times leprosy was God's judgment. Which, listen to me, that's true. You can say, well, God doesn't make people get sick. Yes, we deserve leprosy. We all deserve every physical problem you could have because of our sin. If we deserve hell, all that falls underneath it, right? If I honestly tell anybody David Hart Sanders deserves hell, then I deserve anything bad physically that could possibly happen because there's nothing worse than the lake of fire. And so people would say, we know that not all sickness is a result of sin, but people would say that's a sign. It's definitely a sign of the fall, right? Death and sickness and illness came because of the fall of man. But they were looked at as God is judging you or something. And I'm not saying that's the case every situation, but we can all say ultimately we deserve it, right? Don't we deserve the worst things because of how we treated God? Do y'all believe that? Please nod. Do you believe that you deserve the worst things possible because of your sin? Yes! You should never say, well, God let that happen to me. You should be saying, why does God not let that happen to me every day of my life? That is so key for you to get, young people, that you deserve, because of your wicked heart, nobody had to teach you how to be wicked, because of that, you deserve every bad thing that can possibly happen to you. Yet, because of God's mercy, He sent His Son Jesus to take on the bad that you deserve, so that your only hope is in that your wrath was served upon Christ, and you've been freed from it, ultimately. Not freed from the suffering of sin, but freed from it. And they're saying we're sick and we need mercy. And y'all, that is the first point. The first point is we need to realize that the spiritual example to us is that we are all lepers spiritually and we deserve, we need mercy. And they cry out for mercy. And God is so good that He heals all 10 of them. He heals all 10 of them. On their way. I can't imagine how that was. Maybe one guy got healed first and they really wouldn't happen to me. He's doing okay. Maybe they kind of, I kind of walked to see the priest. He's the one who shut me down and put me out here in the no man's land. I got to go before the priest. I don't even feel like walking. My feet, I can't even feel them. And the miracle He did was a transformation in the sense of their physical illness. And the Bible wants you to know your illness and your sickness. And there are a lot of people who go to church that never realize it. If you're trying to figure out if you're one of those people, just ask the question, why am I going to heaven? And if it goes anything about you, you don't get your sickness. You don't get it. Well, because I'm better than most. Because I always have gone to church. Because I helped build this church. Whatever. These lepers are acknowledging their problem. But they also must cry out for mercy. And they must cry out to the right person for mercy, right? You can't cry out to me. I can't save any of you. I can't save you from your illness, your spiritual illness. I can't heal you from that. I can't change your heart that's hard if it's hard and make it soft. I can't change it. I might can make, you know, you might like something about me pastorally, and that might help you endure your whatever it is that you're doing here. We must cry out for mercy. And we must cry out to the only source of mercy. And Jesus is the only source. That's what they've been told. Hey, Jesus is doing something nobody else is doing. He's healing the sick. And that's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. No man is healed except through me. The second point is, you know, the first point was we're all lepers and we're all sinful. We just cry out to the Lord. And we're seeing this modeled by them. And they cry out for mercy and Jesus tells them to do something and they obey it. They pursue whatever, they believe what He says. They believe, Jesus said go there, then I'm going to go there. But the priest wasn't going to heal them. Jesus healed them on the way. It's similar to what happened to the Naaman in the Old Testament, Naaman the Syrian soldier who had leprosy, and Elisha told him to go to the River Jordan, Jordan River, and to bathe in it so many times and he would be healed, and he was. There was this thing, hey, do you trust what I'm saying? Go do it. But then, so they all responded. They did what he said, and they all are healed physically, but I would argue to them, all of them weren't healed spiritually. In fact, you look at the words, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, and they all left, and they went, and they were cleansed, and only one of them, he saw that he was healed, he returned with a loud voice and glorified God. Only one of them came back to glorify God. Now, why is that? They're already healed. They're still going to the priest. They're already healed. And the woman realizes, I'm healed. And I know I still got to go to the priest to get the green light that I can go hang out with people again. Because that was part of the repercussions. It cut you off in relationships with family. And they're all saying, we're healed. But then only one says, I'm going to go praise the one who healed me. Now, I don't know what happened to the other nine. He didn't go into details about the other nine. Maybe they said, I can't wait to see my family, so I'm going to go get the priest, and they put their family over that. Oh, my family, I've been kept from him for so long. That's more important to me than going back to the one who healed me. The reason why I can go back to them is more important to me than going back to the one who healed me. And Jesus took note of it. You see two responses. You see a good response and you see a bad response to God doing something kind to them. And he did something kind to them physically. There's no talking about this. They were healed of a physical illness. There was no talk about a spiritual illness in this case until the end. One of them, when he saw he was healed, returned with a loud voice. He goes back with a loud voice. Praise God. Praise the Master. And he fell down on his face. He had the proper position. He fell down, humbled, shouting to the Lord and glorifying him. He fell down on his face and his feet and he gave him thanks. And I think when it says, and he was a Samaritan, that we can read into that he might have been the only Samaritan out of the 10, and probably the other nine were Jews. So he was a Samaritan. And God showed him several things. He shows that the gospel could go into all peoples and all types of people, not just his chosen people at the first part, but it's going outside of it. And what was Jesus' response to the response? Jesus' response is, were not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now look, all 10 of them were well, but a better translation for this is your faith has saved you. Two responses. One turns to Christ. The other turns to life. One turns to Jesus. The other turns to going on their merry way into their destruction. They were healed physically. They could live it up now. They could do what they wanted to, but they didn't. They didn't go to the source of their healing. They scattered, and Jesus took note of that. You see, Jesus delights in what we're doing tonight. He delights in the fact that our church is gathering tonight and giving the opportunity for His people to share Thanksgiving. He delights in that. He doesn't want us to get in here and brag about ourselves. He don't want us to get in here and elevate a person over him. He wants us to come and say, thank you, Jesus. Let me tell you, thank you for this hard year. Thank you for confronting my sin. Thank you for growing me up in my faith. You see this? We get real spiritual in a crisis, don't we? We think about any crisis you've been in. Oh, we got to pray for me. Pray for me. Let's pray. Let's pray. And I'm the same way. Oh, we got to pray. Pray. And we should pray about those things. We get real spiritual in a crisis. How do we get when that crisis is removed? Does that continue? It did for the leper, the Samaritan leper. He continued to come to Jesus. Y'all have probably seen this if you do Facebook. If you're born in 1900, y'all have seen this? If you're born in 1900, the year 1900, I should have said that. Born the year 1900. And young kids, listen to this. When you were 14 years old, World War I broke out. That's the whole world going to war. It ends by the time you're 18. So your 4 years of high school, war is just transformed your life. You're not sure what's going to happen. 22 million people died during World War I. Soon after, a global pandemic, the Spanish flu, they had a worse pandemic than we did. Shortly thereafter, when you're 18, there's a pandemic that kills 50 million people. World War I, Spanish flu kills 50 million people. All this happened before you're 20. When you're 29, you survive the global economic crisis, the Great Depression that started with the collapse of the New York Stock Exchange, causing inflation, unemployment, and famine. You've already seen death because of war. You've already seen death because of the flu, because of the pandemic virus. And now you're seeing death because people don't have food to eat. When you're 33 years old, the Nazis come into power. By the time you're 39, World War II has broken out. It begins and ends when you are 45 years old. 60 million people dead, 6 million of them Jews who died in the Holocaust. When you're 52, the Korean War begins. When you're 64, the Vietnam War begins and ends when you're 75. You've seen two major world wars. We haven't had one since. You've been through the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Spanish flu, the Great Depression. And think about us who've been born. I was born in 1971. I caught the tail end of the Vietnam War. I was too young to even know it. And they say about that generation that many of them had a thankful, joyful spirit in the midst of that. We were watching Clemson play Wake Forest yesterday, and our TV went out. And that was a big problem for us. How dare it? I can't believe it. This is horrible. We get upset if our packages don't come on time. Maybe something we ordered, a toy or something. Even during our little pandemic we had, and I'm not trying to belittle it, but during our pandemic we lived with electricity, running water, Wi-Fi, even Netflix. Comforts, food, many of us put on weight during that time. Are we thankful and grateful for what God has done for us just physically on this earth as a people? Turn in your Bibles just real quickly. I'm almost done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I marked it, but I'm having trouble. Okay. Verse 16. This verse was just as much for those born in 1900 as those born in 1971 or later. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. He doesn't say it in here, but haven't I given you reasons to rejoice always, my people? Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Is there any exception here? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is His will for us. He wants us that He's lavished His love upon, that He's lavished us with the blessing of salvation. He wants all of us, in light of our salvation, in light of the fact that eternity, and you can't even compare eternity with this brief moment on this earth. It's impossible to even compare it. It would be like a piece of sand in light of all the sand in this world and on the beaches. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul was writing this as he was probably approaching his death. Paul was writing this as Nero's persecution of the believers was rising up, as it wasn't cool to be Christians. They were suffering and being persecuted. He said, rejoice always. What this should do is transform. If the Holy Spirit's at work in us, it should transform, if it hasn't already, some of you it already has, it should transform how we feel when we come together. That critical spirit, that who's going to talk to me mindset, who's going to pay me attention, who's going to praise my name, all those things that come through our heads, who's going to compliment my sermon, who's going to tell me I could sharpen it up better, starts to melt away to just, I want to find a place with believers and praise and thank God for what He's done. And I'm going to spend my week preparing for that. I'm going to get in the Word and I'm going to look at way. Baby, you kids, you can't write words. You can't spell. Your pastor's not a good speller. You can draw them. You can draw the things that you're thankful for. Draw me strong. We're not thankful for you. And handsome. You could draw it. You could draw five things on a sheet of paper what you're thankful for. But don't draw those things. Don't write those things and look at those things and say, oh, those are awesome. Clemson and Carolina, they're awesome. Look at the one who created those things and thank Him and praise Him. Jesus wants our praise and to worship and glorifying Him to be soaked with thanksgiving. And the greatest thing that we can be thankful for those of you who, the miracle of you knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior is a greater miracle than the lepers having their skin healed. Because you weren't sick with sin, even though I use that analogy, you were dead. You were dead in your sin.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this challenge to me. I confess to You, even as an ordained pastor in the PCA, that I don't have a heart of gratitude like I should on a daily basis. You know, a car has an issue, or work that I'm planning on doing is harder than I thought it was. Don't have all the things I want. But I have what I need, and that is Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray that in all things I would rejoice and thank You and praise You, and that would be the testimony of Your church here, New Harmony. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.